All right, Genesis chapter 34. Now, when Jacob gave birth, his wife gave birth to Joseph. About how old was Jacob? 91. Now, after he gave birth to, or his wife, Rachel gave birth to Joseph. He stayed another 6 years and Padan Aram. All right, so that's when he worked for the cattle that he acquired. So when he left Padan Aram, Joseph would have been about 6, maybe 7 years old. Okay, now that you see in chapter 31, verse 22, and it's told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled. So here you have the record of him leaving Padan Aram. Now, so at that point, Joseph is about 6 or 7 years old. Now, in chapter 37, in verse 2, Joseph is 17 years old when these events take place. So in between chapter 31, when he leaves Padan Aram, and the time he gets to Hebron, where these events took place in the land of Canaan in chapter 37, there's somewhere around 10 or 11 years in that period. Now we're at chapter 34. So if Joseph is about 6 or 7 when they leave Padan Aram, how old is Dinah? About the same age. Could have been born a little after Joseph. We're not sure about that, but close. So after these events in chapter 34 at Shechem, you have chapter 35 where God tells him to go to Bethel. And there at Bethel, he builds an altar and worships God. Then in chapter 35:16, he leaves Bethel, and on the way, Rachel dies and giving birth to Benjamin. Then they have this journey and they come to Hebron, verse 27. I don't know how long the events of chapter 35 took for him to. It says he went in 35, chapter 35 in verse 1, it says, go to Bethel and dwell or live there. I don't know how long he lived there. But remember, we've got a whole, from chapter 32 to 37, we've got a time parameter. So, in chapter 34, we have these events about Dinah. And in chapter 34 and verse 4, you see that Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young girl for a wife. And so she was old enough to be considered of marriageable age. Now, to that society, that could be very young, but probably no less than 12. She could have been 14. She could have been 16. Whatever you allow her to be, let's say you make it 12. That means from chapter 32 when they left to here would be about 6 years, which means when you read in chapter 33 that verse 17, he journeyed to Succoth and built for himself a house and made booths. And then verse 18, he went to the city of Shechem. In Succoth and Shechem, he may have spent 6 or 7 years. That's possible. But there's some kind of time span. Otherwise, you got chapter 34 happening when Dinah was 6 or 7 years old. That doesn't fit the scenario. Now, There could have been more time at Succoth and Shechem and less time on the backside. It could have been minimum it could have been was probably 6 or 7 years. And that would allow a little more time on the backside at Bethel and for the journey to Hebron. We just don't know, or at least I don't know. But it's interesting when you start here in chapter 34, is where we're starting tonight, is this event with this person named Dinah. And normally when we read a story like this, we might think of a 20-something-year-old woman or a 30-something-year-old woman, but this is a young woman, Dinah. 12, 14, not 10, I don't know how it could be over 16. If it was, it barely, because you don't have that limitation. You have that limitation with chapter 37, too. All right, so when Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land, when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. This is the New American Standard Version, by force. Now, I put some notes, I think I did, or maybe I didn't. But let me just mention this while I'm at it. This phrase, by force, the King James Version says, and defiled her. The New King James Version says, violated her. The American Standard Version says, humbled her. And the New International Version says, raped her. We've stressed the importance of comparing versions. Also, looking at your footnotes. And so, you'll note in the footnote on by force, it says literally, and humbled her. The New American Standard translators have interpreted this word in the sense of rape, that he forced her. That is a possibility. That may well be what happened. But that same word is used in Deuteronomy to talk about a woman that seemingly in the context, by consent, has sex with a man. And so there's nothing inherent in the word, as best I can tell, that demands rape. It may be. I don't know. Yes, Sally?
The Amplified Bible says that he kidnapped her and lay intimately with her by force, humbling and offending her.
Amplified Bible is a commentary. It also says you can use instrumental music in Psalm 5. Amplified Bible is interesting, but it's not a reliable translation.
Well, no, the only thing that is New King is the King James.
Huh? Well, King James doesn't say rape. It says humbler.
The King James says that he defiled her.
Defiled her, and that doesn't mean rape. It took away her purity, but she may have been a willing partner. That word doesn't demand that. I don't know. I'm just telling you, I don't know. I'm just saying, when you study, be careful. Compare versions. Look at your footnotes so you don't draw conclusions that are not necessarily so.
See, wouldn't Jacob's reaction tell you about Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were his livestock in the fields, and Jacob kept silent until they came in?
How would that show whether it's rape or whether it was consent? Well, he defiled her. He took away her purity. I don't know how that would say whether or not it was rape or consent. It may have been rape. I don't know. But in any case, yes.
I kind of have like a general question about the footnotes, you know, the little superscript. My Bible has it next to the word by. It has the superscript. No, next to
their by force is one word in Hebrew. Those two words is one word.
Okay.
See? So by force is not two words. That's their interpretation of the meaning of that word that's translated defiled or violated or humbled. And so whether or not that violation or humbling or defilement took place, against her will, or she was a consenting partner, is not stated by the word. So they put it by the word by to get both words, not by the word force. It's by force. And so they oftentimes in your Bible, and they have to as translators. Your Bible is not a translation. You got one original word and one English word. That won't work. Some places it will. Sometimes they have to use more than one English word to translate one original word, and sometimes it's vice versa. So, just a good question, Josh. I'm glad you brought it up. So, when you see those little notations like that, and that little one there, and then when you see in the margin, L-I-T, you know what that means, literally. This is what Moses wrote. So the by force is their interpretation of humbled her. Okay, good question, Josh. Appreciate that. Now then, we note here on the in the text, and we have something about this in your lesson. It says he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. In chapter 29, we read that Jacob loved Rachel. What is there in the verses right around that verse to tell you why he loved Rachel?
He worked for her for 7 years. It seemed like a few days.
So. Okay, that's a good answer. But what made him fall in love with Rachel?
She's
beautiful. She's pretty. So he found something that delighted him in her. Is that the love of 1 Corinthians 13?
No.
Is that the love of neighbor? No. This is emotional love, romantic love. You'll note it says he was deeply attracted to Dinah. How do you know he did not have caring love for her?
Because,
that's right, because he violated her purity. Did he love her? Yes or no?
Yes.
The Bible says he did. We want to restrict L-O-V-E to the highest form of love. The Bible doesn't. And so, it says, he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And you'll note in the marginal note, it says, spoke to the heart of the girl. Maybe he's trying to make what happened sound better, make her not feel so bad. I don't know what it was. But anyway, he spoke to her, maybe trying to persuade her to marry him. Because then he spoke to his father, says, get me this young girl for a wife. Okay, so there's a lot about these incidents that kind of leave us hanging. We don't know, you know, why did Dinah get away from her family in this land with a bunch of Canaanites who were ungodly and get away from her family in the first place, especially if she's only 12 or 14 years old. Don't know. Did I say something about Dinah herself? I don't know. But be that as it may, so Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter, but his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. Now, Alex brought that up. Why did he keep silent until they came in? I don't know. Do you? In any case, that's what he did. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. Let me stop with you just a moment. Sons of Jacob, verse 7. Drop down in the chapter to verse 25. Came about on the third day that they were in pain that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, and they're the ones that went and killed all the Shechemites. But then in verse 27, Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought. All I'm saying is Jacob's sons, this phrase in verse 13, I don't know if it encompassed all 11 boys or not. I don't know. Sometimes the whole is put for a part. And it's only Simeon and Levi that are singled out in chapter 49 for this act. Not all 11 boys. That's interesting. But be that as it may, here's an interesting thing in verse 7. And I put on your lesson this phrase. He said, the boys came in, they found out what had been done. They were very angry because he had done the disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. How did that strike you? About those boys? You read that?
They had respect for God's law.
They had respect for God's law? That's the way it struck everybody?
They're angry and vengeful.
Well, that's what they did, but...
Everybody think he had respect for God's law?
No, God... For such a thing ought not be done. I mean, obviously, consummating a relationship is not a problem. Maybe it's out of the context in which it was done that they should be upset. This, to me, reads as they didn't want her to have any type of relationship, period. That's kind of the way I read it. It's a disgraceful thing.
If they had respect for God's law, what did they do to the Shechemites next?
Murder.
Well, before they murdered them, what did they do? They deceived them. They were liars, essentially. That's great respect. And then what did they do? They murdered them. So you get down to chapter 34, verse 25. On the third day, when they were in pain, they persuaded the Shechemites to be circumcised and say, well, we'll intermarry and you can have the girl. And oh, isn't that wonderful? Third day, they're in pain. And so Shechem and Dinah took each his sword, came upon the city unawares, killed every male. What else did they do, verse 27? Looted the city. Man, that's great, huh? You may be right, Linda. I don't know. What I see in it is absolute hypocrisy.
I didn't know if it was righteous indignation.
It may be, but I'll tell you what. If it is, it shows how upside down we can be. We get righteously indignant over something when, what did Jesus say about judging? Look in your own yard, right? Now, here's another question. So these boys said, man, that's terrible, that's terrible. And so they concoct this deceitful plan to get the Shechemites to be circumcised so then they can go and kill them. So you've read the chapter, I hope, and you see that. And so they agree. And, of course, when they're in pain, they go and kill all the males. And then they loot the city. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in their house. That's a great thing. Go take these guys' wives and kids. And that's what these boys did. Now, here's a question. How old were these boys? Simeon and Levi. At a max. If, say, Dinah was 14. Let's just pick an age. She couldn't be over 16, probably. Let's just pick 14. 30?
25,
30. How'd y'all get that? These 11 boys were born in what period of the 20 years in Padan Aram?
Born after the first 7 years, right?
No. After the first 7 years. Did you say after?
I said after the first 7 years.
Yeah, you're right. The last 7 years. When was Dinah born?
At the end of that.
Right. So the oldest boy would not be how much older than Dinah?
7 years.
7. So if Dinah was 14, 21, Simeon and Levi, and Simeon and Levi were two of the older boys. If she was 12, they weren't even 20. You know what you've got a story of here? A bunch of teenagers. concocting a deceitful plan and killing a bunch of people. Isn't that great? There's one of those boys that's a good boy. Who is he? Who? Joseph. Remember when I said Jacob's son doesn't necessarily encompass every boy. Of course, we know Joseph's a fine young man. Now, you take a young boy. Now, if Joseph, when this happened, he'd have been about, what, 12 to 14 maybe? His older brothers, 18 to 22, go do all of this. How would that impact a 12, 14-year-old boy? Would you expect that boy to have any faith in God, any kind of morals, growing up in what we call a dysfunctional family? You talk about dysfunctional family. That makes the story of Joseph, to me, even more amazing. This young man, to have been in that kind of family. Not one other brother, but evidently several of them. Even if Simeon and Levi are the only ones that went and slew the males, it's very possible the other brothers participated in the looting. And another question arises, why don't the other brothers say, Simeon, Levi, we can't do this, and stop them?
Because they're the oldest. They're the older brothers.
They're not the oldest.
No, not the oldest, but they are the older
brothers. Is there an older one?
Reuben.
When they wanted to kill Joseph, what about, where was Reuben?
He was trying to stop it.
And Judah, he didn't want to kill him, did he?
No.
So why don't they step in, say something? Even those that weren't the oldest surely would know this is not right. Look, a person may not commit an act, but not have the courage to stand up against it, and especially if it's family. Don't let blood keep you from standing for what's right.
I've read this several times this afternoon, and the Simeon and Levi who did this bad thing, they did not do what their father wanted them to do, because he was going to let Dinah go with the guy.
How do you know that?
Well, that's what he said.
Hamar's, let's see.
At least that was my understanding.
Where did Jacob say okay?
He just didn't like it that they had killed him, because it would make him odious in the land. He was afraid. After
13, he entered with the seed.
Okay, good. Look at verse 13. He answered with deceit. I don't know that Jacob ever agreed to this. I may be missing something, but I don't know that Jacob ever agreed to this.
It said Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father with deceit.
So anyway, an interesting story. And yet, from these 11 boys, what's God going to do?
He'll be
punished. Create a nation through whom he's going to bring the Messiah. Wicked people can be used for God's purpose. Isn't that interesting? And even though men are wicked, it doesn't keep God from fulfilling his purpose. Okay, Lisa?
Does their reaction, does it not, in my opinion, it shows that their reaction, how strong it was, even though it was wrong, showed that they were angry for what he had done to their sister. That I think that more shows it could have been by force, in my opinion. And I know there's no way to really truly know that.
What do people do about their families when their family does something wrong? When mama's little boy goes out and does something and the police shoot him, what does mama say?
They want to cover up.
Oh, my little boy. That's my brother. I mean, my sister. I don't know. You may be right, but I know what we do. That could be. Linda, you had a comment?
Well, I just wanted to ask about verse 14. You know, you're saying, was it for real? Did they really believe that they couldn't marry with the uncircumcised?
They weren't interested in marriage. That was a ploy. They knew Shechem wanted it, and Hamor, his father, was agreeable. So here's a way they can get him where they can kill him. You got us to be circumcised. I mean, we don't marry the uncircumcised people. Isn't that great? Have such respect for Abraham's covenant. Was this out of respect for Abraham's covenant?
No.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not.
Stories where there's all this, there's deceit, but it seems like there's a little bit of like a motive behind it that eventually is going to go towards like the plan following through. Like Jacob and so many others who were deceiving, and I saw that you were building the case at the start of the chapter where you say, was it really rape, or did she potentially consent to it? And then, you know, Ms. Ottersbach brought up how was this a righteous indignation? Because isn't this the same land where the Hebrews went in and killed, you know, Canaanites? And that was, you know, God told them to go and kill.
God told them to go. That was an execution of His judgment. It's not wrong to kill. It is wrong to murder. Unauthorized killing is wrong. In fact, it's wrong not to kill when God tells you to. You're going to find stories in the Old Testament where God expected them to kill somebody and they didn't. And so, killing is not wrong. Murder's wrong. Unauthorized killing's wrong. So anyway, look at chapter 49 real quick. I'm not going to deal with this, just to point it out. 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. And then there's the curse upon them. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. That sounds like, boy, it's a good thing they were so incensed. Absolutely not here. They're cursed for what they did. Those two boys. Okay. Now, I've got some other verses I'd like to read, but I may not have time. Just let me mention this. I'll just mention these verses. You're familiar with them. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By giving heed or attention to your word. How can a young man avoid this kind of conduct? Filling his heart with the word of God. Psalm 25:7 talks about God holding a person accountable for the sins of his youth. We do things in youth that later we may have to pay for. And Ecclesiastes warns young people about that very thing. Enjoy your youth, but know that God will bring you to judgment. And so there's some very practical lessons, because these boys paid for this. They may have been teenagers, if not teenagers, just out of teens. And yet you get to the end of the book. God didn't forget. And judgment is rendered on them as far as the blessings from the patriarch Jacob. Yes, sir. Chapter 49, what's he doing with Simeon and Levi? Did he treat them as penitent?
No.
No, I don't know if they were penitent or not. Don't have to be. Was Pharaoh penitent?
Temporarily.
Yeah. Not sure.
He kept hardening his heart, hardening his heart, hardening his heart. Did God use Pharaoh?
Yes.
You bet. Yes, sir. Look at 35:22. Here's one of those boys. What a fine boy. Came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. Chapter 49, he pays for it. So here's another one of these fine boys. Boy, Joseph really has some good mentors and examples, doesn't he? You wonder when you get to chapter where he's thrown into prison, 39, how in the world did that boy still have a respect for God and fear of God? But he did. Anyway, interesting chapter. All right, chapter 35. God told Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you, and you fled from your brother Esau. So, when had that been? When did he flee from his brother Esau? Everybody in here knows the answer to that question. 20 years ago. That's right. And when he fled from his brother Esau, in chapter 28, he came to Bethel, and God restated the covenant, verse 13, 14. And then, what did Jacob do in verse 20 of chapter 28? He made a vow. And he made a vow. And he said, if, or since, God will be with me and keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Okay. Did God keep him on his journey? And did he abundantly bless him? Now he's going to go back to that land, Canaan. Did he remember the vow? God said, you go down there where you made that vow. See? Make an altar there to me, where I appeared to you and you fled from your brother Esau. Yeah, you're right. It would be more than 20. Because of the chapter 34. Thank you, Elizabeth. So, 25, 30 years ago. Good point. Thank you, Elizabeth. And so, you know, I think about this and I think about a vow we all make to God. When does every one of us make a vow to God? When we obey the gospel. When somebody says, do you believe Jesus is Lord? Do you confess that? What are you confessing? He's my master. He's my king. I vow to serve him. 5 years later, 10 years later, 30 years later, do we remember the vow we made? God expects us to remember. Go there where you made that vow, see? Build an altar where I appear to you. Now here's an interesting thing in verse 2. Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Jacob is a patriarch. He's got his weaknesses, but he's not an idolater. He's trying to cleanse his family from idolatry. Get rid of your idols. Let's go to Bethel. I'll make an altar there to God. And so verse 4, they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. So there's a mixture of idolatry in his family. I don't know who had them. We know that when they left, Rachel took her father's gods. Remember that? Were some of these gods from looting Shechem that they had now? I don't know. Maybe. But Jacob wanted no part of that. He was a worshiper of the one true God. And that's one thing you'll see in the men that are held up as men of faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. They were worshipers of one true God. God permitted some things, and I don't know why he did that, like polygamy. But one thing he would not permit is idolatry.
I don't understand why he didn't destroy them, though, rather than bury them.
I wonder that too, Nadine. Why didn't he destroy them? Maybe he didn't have a match. You told me they didn't have electricity. Maybe he didn't have a match. I don't know. I've wondered that same thing. I don't know. Why didn't he just destroy them somehow? I can't answer that. Good question, I think. I wish you'd give me the answer, though. Okay, so he built the altar there. Deborah, by this time, Rebecca's nurse, was an older woman at this time, but she was buried below Bethel under the oak. And so then the verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Not the first time. It's a reconfirmation of what had happened previously. And then again, reconfirmed this covenant that you have down in verse 11. A nation and a company of nations will come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Okay. So they journeyed from Bethel, and Rachel began to give birth. And so her midwife, verse 17, said, do not fear, for now you have another son. It came about as her soul was departing, for she died, that she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Jacob set up a pillar over her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave until this day. That is to the day when this letter was written. So it must have existed a long time. If Moses wrote this, and when? 1450? Jacob lived about 1800? So that monument lasted for several hundred years. Okay, so Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. Then we have this little statement in verse 22. You find statements in Genesis that are preparing the way for something else that's going to be written. We read about the birth of Dinah, although the focus was on the 11 boys earlier, 28-29, right? And the birth of Dinah. Oh, he had a daughter. That paves the way for chapter 34. We read this about Shechem and Levi. That paves the way for 49. You read this about Reuben. You're going to see something about that in 49. Okay? So you see the coherency. The book as a whole. But Moses puts this thing together. Now, you have in verse 23, which we've talked about in a previous class, the sons of Leah, this time by mother. And so it's a different arrangement than you had in, as far as naming them, order of birth in the previous chapters we looked at. Sometimes they'll be listed alphabetically. So if you really want to confuse somebody, you put all three listings and alphabetical by mother and by birth. But anyway, just something to note there. Now, so verse 27, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre of Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had journeyed. Go to chapter 37. And look at verse 14. He sent him from the valley of Hebron. So Hebron is where they were when these events of chapter 37 took place. We'll talk about this, the Lord willing, in our next class. The events, so you got him in Hebron 27, and you got the events of chapter 37 with, you got Hebron chapter 35, 27, then you got the events of chapter 37 in Hebron. But the events of chapter 36 took a number of years. They will not fit chronologically between 35 and 37. Yes, sir?
Would it be proper to say that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, compiled this?
Certainly. That's what happened. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, compiled this book. That's exactly right. Now, here's an interesting thing. Look at verse 28. Now, the days of Isaac were 180 years. How old was Isaac when Jacob was born?
60.
So when Isaac died, how old is Jacob? 120. But in chapter 37, Joseph is 17. How old is Jacob? How old was Jacob when Joseph was born? How old is Jacob then in chapter 37? 91 and 17 is how much? Anybody got a calculator? 108. So right around there, 108, 109, 110, close to that. But yeah, here we are. And we got him at 120. How can that be? Did Moses mess up? How can that be?
He doesn't write
chronologically all the time. We see this time and time again. We're going to see it in the next chapter. So this is a key thing to learn about the book. We learned it early. We learned it back in chapter 1 and 2. We saw it in chapter 10 and 11. And so if we're already alert to that, this helps us when we get to things like this. To realize the nature of Moses' authorship of this book. All right. Now, in chapter 36, we have verse 1 and verse 9 that said these are the generations of the history of Esau. So back in earlier in the book, we had the generations of Isaac, and now we have the generations of Esau. Then you get to 37:2, the generations of Jacob. So within the generations of Isaac, you had that statement earlier, you have these two statements about Esau. He's Isaac's son. But when you get through with Esau, that kind of takes Isaac off the page. And so you got the generation of Esau. Now, earlier when Esau was born, a prophecy was made. It was revealed to Rebekah. What was in her womb?
Two nations.
Here they are. Here's the fulfillment of that. The nation that comes from Esau, which is known as
Edom.
And here are all his sons, and here are the chiefs, here are the kings. Two nations. That's exactly what you find. So here was that statement back over there, what was it, 25, chapter 25. And now you have the generations of Esau confirming the fact that what was told the mother before the baby was born, God now fulfilled in the generations of Esau. There's another thing about this story. Okay, I know I'm out of time. Let me just say this real quick. I've got them down here. Don't have time to go through it. Those of you who know Old Testament history know that the bitterness between Esau and Jacob, the bad spirit that Esau had, was displayed in his descendants over and over and over. When they passed, when they were on their way to the land of promise, they didn't want to pass through their land. There were wars between the Israelites and the Edomites. When Jerusalem was destroyed, they were rejoicing. Yippee! And so you got all those stories that's going to come in your Bible about these Edomites. Here's the background of it. Esau and these nations and these kings. Once again, we have the stage being set for the history that we will be reading later in our Bible. Okay. Lord willing, we'll pick up in our class next time with chapter 37 and chapter 38. Somebody might want to bring a calculator. Okay. All right. Thank you.